Tonight we'll come to the evening session, message number 2. Let's declare the title. Very short title. A vessel unto honor. Again, a vessel unto honor. But before we come to this message, I wanted to say a few words. First of all, I want to tell you that I really enjoyed your sharing last night. And I was especially encouraged by a number of you did mention God's eternal purpose. And that shows that you have picked up some of the real beef and something that really is very important. So in other words, when we get into this matter of a man of God and also getting to many other things, we always have to keep God's eternal purpose and his eternal economy in our mind, and to view everything from these two things. Yesterday, I remember you did remember, because a number of you did say this, that God's eternal purpose is to gain a corporate man for his corporate expression and representation, right? And then at that time, I did, in passing, I did say one sentence. I said, yes, this corporate man is just the church. You remember that? Still remember? What is that corporate man? Amen. Okay. So you think that test is over, right? Anyway, later, just this morning, when I was before the Lord, it seems the Lord burdened me that, or the Lord spoke to me, I really should have said much more than just that one sentence, the corporate man is just the church. Because in the Bible, the church is not a simple thing. Okay? And positively speaking, the church, positively, is very complicated. You know, in the world, we all like to have things simple. The simplest, the better. But this matter of the church is not a simple thing. So I will put it this way, that it's very meaningful. So I think I'm obligated to tell you that there are at least 7 important aspects concerning the church. Okay. First of all, we know the church is not a physical building. And so don't think that this meeting hall is the church. No, this is not the church. This is where the church meets. And also, the church is also not a religious organization. It is not. According to the Bible, there are at least 7 important aspects. The first aspect is based on this original Greek word, ecclesia. And this word ecclesia is composed of 2 words. Ek means coming out. Ecclesia means the gathering or assembling. So in other words, ecclesia means, that is the church's first meaning, is that the assembly, the gathering of God called out ones. Did you get this? Let's repeat this together, okay? What is the church? The gathering and the assembling of God's called out ones. Okay. So in other words, whenever you believe the Lord Jesus into you to be a Savior, to you are saved. So far as God is concerned, he has called you out of this world into his kingdom. So this is the first meaning. Then the second meaning of the church is that the church is the house of God. Okay? And the church is the house of God. This is very clearly mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, towards the second half. But then this meaning, the church is the house of God, this house of God also has 2 aspects or 2 meanings. One is the church is the household of God. In other words, the church is God's family. That's why here we call each other brothers and sisters. It is not that we deliberately try to make us closer, but no, we are really brothers and sisters because we are in God's family. We are all children of God the Father, right? So we should call each other brothers and sisters with the feeling that we're really brothers and sisters. So the first meaning is the church is the house of God. This house of God is the household of God, the family of God. And that this house of God had another meaning. That is, it's God's dwelling place. And so that is where God dwells and where God could find his peace and rest. And this is clearly mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. So this is the second aspect. The third aspect, the church is the kingdom of God. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, you have this. And many places, many verses mention this. Then the fourth thing is, the church is the body of Christ. And this is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. And don't think these are small things. Once you hear the church is the body of Christ, then right away you know why. You know that Christ is the head of the body. So these two sentences are so meaningful. That means as the church, we should all the time be under Christ's headship. And also, you know that because we are, the church is the body of Christ. And the body always have the same life as the head. That means we will share the same life as the head, and that is the divine life. Forget about phoenix. Okay, you know, before the pyramid, you have this phoenix with the human head, a lion's body. That is pagan thing. The pagan religious superstition. If a thing is an animal, the head is a man's head, definitely his body will be the man's body. Cannot be a lion's body. So things that we are the body of Christ, that means we have the same life as Christ. It's because we are one entity, really. So this is the fourth important aspect. The church is the body of Christ. And then the fifth one is the church is the one new man. This is also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. And not only that verse, many verses say the church is the one new man. Now, as the one new man, it's even another step forward. In others, not only the church has the same life as the head, and also the church, since it's the new man, and this new man is Christ, therefore, we also have the same person as Christ. What does that mean? We have the same person. Or the church should take Christ as our person. That simply means the church's mind, emotion, and will, and feeling, and burden should be the Lord's mind, emotion, and feeling, and the will. And in others, all these should be the same. Because we are in one new man. Okay? Then, the sixth one is the church is the corporate bride of Christ. Again, many verses. Like in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul said he had betrothed us to Christ. So we all have been engaged and just waiting for Christ to come back for the wedding. Okay, and also, since Christ is the Lamb of God, so in Revelation, you also see the church is what? It's the wife of the Lamb. So it's very clear mentioned in the Bible. And then the last thing, the seventh aspect is the church is the golden lampstand. And that is clearly mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. In other words, the church is the lampstand that shines God's light into this dark world. So if you see the church at least has these seven important aspects, do you remember the first is what? The gathering and the assembly of God's called out ones. The second is the church is the house of God. That means it's the household of God, the family of God, and also God's dwelling place. The third, church is the kingdom of God. The fourth, by the way, you see that because this is the fourth That is the central one. The church is the body of Christ. Okay? Then the fifth, the church is the one new man. And then the sixth, the church is the bride of Christ. And the seventh, the church is the golden lampstand. So this you see, in God's eyes, what is the church? The church is so meaningful, so precious. When the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. What is the thing that he wants to build? He wants to build this church. He wants to build up the house of God. He wants to build up the kingdom of God. He wants to build up the body of Christ. He wants to bring the when you men into maturity. And also, he wants to prepare. He wants the bride to be prepared so that he can come back to have this his wedding. And also, he wants to have this church as the golden lampstand to shine his light, to shine the light of God into this dark world. So that is what this one sentence means, that upon this rock, I want to build my church. I believe that all of you have the heart to come and have the heart to come to receive training. It's because you love the Lord. Not only you love the Lord, I know you all have believing to the Lord. You also have the heart to serve the Lord. And what kind of service we should give to the Lord? Yesterday I mentioned we are not just to do things for the Lord, but we need to do things to the Lord, right? So therefore, we have to be very clear what is the work Christ is doing. So if we have the heart to serve the Lord, to do the work for him, and yes, we do need to do the work for him, but has to be in the principle of to do the work to him. In other words, everything, he is the boss. We have to be under his headship. Once Brother Watchman, he gave us this testimony, and that once he hired a chef, and this chef is the brother, dear brother in the Lord, and the people told him this chef is very good cook, so he did hire him. But after a few weeks, he fired him. And then people said, why you fired such a good cook? And he said, because every time I said, I want to eat this, then he said, oh, no, I have something better. I will cook that. That is more delicious than this. Then another time he said, I want to eat that. Oh, no, that is not good enough. I have something better for you. I will cook something else. In other words, he tried to do many things for Brother Ni, but not to Brother Ni. Not according to Brother Ni's own taste and the own desire. So then, Brother Watchman, he had to fire him. So I really hope that none of us will be fired by the Lord because of this. So in other words, we have to serve the Lord, but not to do our own work, not to do the work according to our own opinion, but has to be in the body and in what the Lord wants to do. We all only have one word. That is what the word the Lord is doing. So I hope that you understand this. Now, before I go to tonight's message, I still want to say something else. It's because last night, because I ran out of time, two things I really feel I should share with you. But I did not have enough time. I ran out of time. But anyway, this morning again, when I was before the Lord, I felt the Lord want me to, the Lord did not allow me to let these two points just go. So I have to share these two. Otherwise, I really don't have the peace to go on to the next message. So first thing I want to share with you is in Roman numeral 2, E. You know, under Roman numeral 2, you have these 7 points. These 7 points are all the points to explain to us what is the man of God, right? Here we know the man of God, and in Roman numeral 2, we even know the man of God is the ones who partake of God's life and nature, thus becoming one with God in his life and the nature, and thereby expressing him. So this is the overall view. Then underneath this Roman numeral 2, you have 7 points. Every point is try to describe to us some specific aspect of this man of God. So here in E it says, he, that means the man of God, is a person whose being doing, living, and the work are according to God. And God's heart and is a representative of God. And here you have a number of verses. And we don't have time to read all of them, but last two verses are extremely important. One is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17a. Another is Acts chapter 13, verse 22b. Because of time, probably we don't have time to read all these verses, but at least I tell you this verse, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Or maybe we still should read it. Maybe it will save more time for us to read that verse than for me to explain it to you. But anyway, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. When you find it, let's read it together. The second half. Did you find it? Yeah. Okay. We start from, let me see. Okay. Oh, he raised up David. Did you find that? Yeah. He raised up David for them as king, to whom also he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man according to my heart, who will do all my will. So important part is the last part. This is what God said, and he said that he had found this person, David. And David was a man according to God's heart. What was God's heart? In the Old Testament, God's heart was to build a physical temple, because that physical temple is the type of the New Testament real spiritual temple. The New Testament spiritual temple is the church, right? So then David, even though he was born in the Old Testament time, but yet he had this heart for the Lord and to build this physical temple for God. And so this is something that the God was very pleased with him. And the God testified, said, who will do all my will? So here today, who is a real, genuine man of God? Of course, many things. One of the things is the man of God has to be a person really knows what is God's heart. And also is willing to do everything God wants to do. That's why I feel I need to spend maybe more than 10 minutes to review to you what is the church. And all these seven important aspects of the church. Because if we want to serve God, if we want to serve the Lord Jesus, then we have to serve what? In his same work, that is to build up the church. So then you have to know what is the church. Then you have to know what is to build up the church. To build up what? Therefore, I feel that these things we have to get into before we can go on. And I really hope that all of you will really be very familiar with these things, and you can see, you can say these things, even recite these things in your dream. So then, whoever you met, then you can share these things to them. So this is in E, the second verse. But there's the verse in before this verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that is even more important. Let us to read that verse together. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Okay. It says, that Christ may make his home in your heart through faith. Let's read it again, with a strong spirit. That Christ may make his home in your heart through faith. Why this verse is so important? You know, Brother Lee told us these four books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, these four books are the heart of the Bible. Not only the heart of New Testament, it's the heart of the whole Bible. But then, he also told us This Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 is the heart of the heart. In other words, all these things mentioned, or we read from Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians. How do you apply all these things? How can you enter into these things? It is based on this verse. That is, let Christ make his home in our heart through faith. Many things involved in this short sentence. That's why we also have these three circles here. It did not say, let Christ make his home in our soul. No, it says, in our heart. And this morning, Dennis and Timothy already mentioned to us that we human beings are actually just, actually it's the soul. That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. The first part, what did it say? It's the first man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam, that is Christ, because he terminated the Adamic race. So he is the last Adam. The last Adam became the life-giving spirit. So the first Adam, that is man, the first man, and he became the a living soul. Therefore, in the human life, actually it's just a soulish life. And therefore, in the Bible, very often, this word person and this word soul is used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen, before Stephen's martyrdom, when he talked about the history of the people of Israel, he mentioned that Joseph brought 75 of his family members. Instead of to say he brought 75 persons to Egypt, he said he brought 75 souls to Egypt. So that means that this soul includes, that's our human being, mainly mind, emotion, and will. But this is not as big as the heart. The heart includes all the three things, mind, emotion, and will, plus the conscience. So this is the heart. I think this morning, our brother also make this clear to us. And so that means we should let Christ. Now, where is Christ? It's in our spirit, right? When we say we receive Christ into us, into where? Not into our flesh, not into our mind, into our spirit. So now today, Christ is in our spirit. But don't think he wants to stay here forever. No. He wants to make his home in our hearts. He wants to make his home in our mind, emotion, and will, plus our conscience. Why? Because many times, our mind is not the same as his mind. And our will is not his will. And our feeling or emotion is not his emotion. And whatever he loves, we probably dislike. He loves all the saints. But many saints, when we look at, oh, these people are all peculiar. And so then God hates the sin. But we, our hearts, many times like the pleasure of sins. So very often, you know, our mind, emotion, and will, it's not the same as Christ. And also our conscience. Even though our conscience is the part of the spirit, but our conscience is very much influenced by our culture, by our upbringing, by our education, by our environment. So we often use this example, like in Africa, in the jungles, or in South America, in Amazon, they have these tribesmen. And they, many of them, I don't know about now, but at least even as late as last century, they were cannibals, right? Cannibals. Because they love to eat people's flesh. Flesh is good for food. So when they kill somebody and eat their flesh, their conscience won't bother them. Because they feel that that's the human flesh is good for food. So So you can see that a person's conscience is affected by his culture, by his environment. And also in some societies, they practice polygamy, right? Polygamy. And when they practice polygamy, one man has many wives. Their conscience is not bothered. They did not feel this is fornication. They thought, well, everybody does this. Therefore, our conscience is not that accurate. Or even though all the unbelievers' conscience are already dead. They had a conscience, but it does not function well. And after we got saved, we will be our conscience as the part of our regenerated spirit and will restore its function. But sometimes also it's not that keen, not that accurate. Therefore, the Lord's burden is he wants to make his home in our hearts. What does it mean by making his home in our hearts? What is the home? A home is not just a place that you stay overnight. A home is a place that you have the authority. That is your home. You know, I travel a lot. Very often I was giving hospitality to different homes. And many times the host would say to me, "And just take this as your home." And I really appreciate them, and I know they really mean it. But I also know within my heart, this is not my home. And I don't have authority in this home. So I cannot say, "Oh, I don't like the, how come you don't have carpet on the floor? Let's take out these tiles and I buy some carpet." No, you cannot do that. You don't have the authority. Once I shared this in one of the conferences, then I saw that a brother really laughed. I don't know why. I don't think that this truth is that laughable. But then later, after the meeting, he told me that once a brother, even a coworker, went to his house, and so he said, "Oh, take this as your home." And that brother at that time had a young son, not even 4 years old yet, but he drew a picture. Oh, so the parents were very proud and put that picture on the wall. And when that guest went to their home, when they say, "Take this as your own home," and when he looked at this picture, "What an ugly picture is this?" It peered out from the wall, threw into the paper basket. So then this kind of thing actually happened. But that's why we have to warn each other. We need to let Christ to make his home in our heart. In other words, we have to give him the authority. We should not let him just to be our guest. Even though sometimes, maybe because of tradition, we say, "Oh, Lord, please come to visit us." Well, no, we should not say, "Just ask the Lord to visit us." Yeah, we do want to enjoy his presence, but we want him to what? To make his home in our hearts. Otherwise, he will not be satisfied. I don't know about you. I know about myself. On one hand, I know when I have problems, I will come to him. "Lord, please, please, please help me. Please save me. Please save me from this situation." But after the Lord answered my prayer, solved my problem, then I would not say this, but within my heart said, "Oh, the Lord, I thank you. Now, please, please, remain in my spirit. Don't come out." I know if he comes out, he will say no to this. He will say no to that. It will give me a lot of trouble. Do you have this kind of feeling? And then I will say, "Don't worry. Next time when I have problem, I will come back to you, okay?" So I will not go to other places. I will not try my own ways, but I will still come back to you. Do you think the Lord would be happy with that? No. That's why Brother Lee said the heart of the Bible is this verse. All of us should allow Christ to make his home in our hearts. Don't make our spirit as prison to Christ. Don't give him the house arrest. we should allow him to make his home in our heart. If this is the way, not only he's in our spirit, from his spirit, he will come out to occupy our will and occupy our mind and occupy our emotion, then eventually reach even the resurrection life will come to our physical body. Now, we said, or Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and 20, verse 20, when the Lord comes back, he said, then our physical body will be transfigured or will be changed into Christ's victorious body. Paul could say this. But can we say this? Yes, our body will be resurrected and will be changed. Will it be changed into Christ's victorious body? No. Or whether we, our body in his second coming will be transfigured into his victorious body or not, based on whether today we allow him to make his home in our heart. When he really can saturate our whole being, then our the last step is at his coming back, our physical body will also be redeemed, will be transfigured into his glorious body. But if we do not allow Christ to make his home in our heart, if we just put him under house arrest, then I'm afraid when he comes back, we have to go to the outer darkness. In outer darkness, it's not that he hates us, wants to punish us. No, it's just whatever he cannot accomplish in our this life, he still will accomplish his work in the millennial kingdom. Do you think we will wear or put on a glorious body in the outer darkness weeping? Of course, that does not fit, right? So I just feel that this is, since Brother Lee said this verse is the heart of the heart, I'm obligated to really to bring your attention to this verse. To, in other words, a real man of God has to be a person allow Christ to make his home in our heart. Then we will be a real, genuine man of God. Then the last thing is Roman numeral 3, C. Let's read that C again. We should, it's on your outline, yeah. We should fight the good fight of the faith and lay hold on the eternal life. Just this matter that we need to lay hold on the eternal life. This is such a very important point in this first message. And I feel without really cover this point, we cannot move on to the second point, to the second message. So here, first of all, of course, it says that this man of God has to fight the good fight of the faith. And then we have a lesson. I think this is the last lesson of this training. So I will not say too much because in that lesson, I believe you will have the detailed fellowship concerning this point. But concerning this point of we need to lay hold on the eternal life, I don't think we can afford to wait until the next few days. Now, first of all, we have to know this life is eternal life. And this word eternal life, in many other translations, in other versions, especially in English version, many other versions translated as the everlasting life. But the Lord's, in the recovery, we don't use this word everlasting. Rather, we use the word eternal. Why? Because everlasting only applies to time. Time-wise, this life is everlasting. This life will never end. So that's why it will remain forever. But it did not pay any attention to the nature of this life. Why in the Lord's recovery, both Watchman Nee and Brother Lee insisted call this life actually is the eternal life. And that is related to his nature. If you see this is the eternal life, then you match this phrase, eternal life, with many points in the Bible, then you see this eternal life is so meaningful, so precious. In the Bible, yeah, okay. That, first of all, this eternal life is the divine life. It's the life of God. Okay. Not just everlasting, but it's the divine life. Because this life is the divine life, therefore it's an uncreated life. It's not like our human life and the monkey life. All this life are created life. God created us, created these lives. But this eternal life is uncreated life because it's the life of God. It's the divine life. As the divine life, created life, this life is also unconquerable. That means nothing can overcome this life. Nothing can conquer this life. Then related to this, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it mentioned this repeatedly, this life is indestructible life. Cannot be distracted. And this life is also incorruptible life. Maybe by now you think, why you are so worthy? What's the difference between indestructible and incorruptible? So they're just the same. Oh, no, it's not the same. You know, not only Brother Lee said this way, and sometimes I also thought they are too wordy. But later I realized the Bible was very wordy. Why the Bible was very wordy? Because the Bible is very rich. So don't think destructible and incorruptible the same thing. Here we have a wooden stand here, right? And so, of course, this wooden stand is definitely destructible, right? So if I should take an axe here and I use the axe to beat on this stand and cut this stand into pieces, right? I could really cut this stand into pieces. Why? Because it is destructible, right? But then, if I don't try to destroy it, I leave it here. And I leave this here. If I come back next year, and I believe this probably thing will still be here. But how about after 10 years? Maybe still be here. But how about 100 years? Or 1,000 years? Or 10,000 years? Do you think this table will still be here? No one will cut or will try to damage it. No one will try to cut it or just leave it alone. Don't do anything. Will this stand stay here after 10,000 years? Definitely not. Why? Because this is corruptible. Even no one wants to damage it by itself. It will gradually corrupt it. Because all these belong to the old creation. Everything belongs to the old creation is destructible and also corruptible. But this life is indestructible, and this life is incorruptible. So therefore, in this divine life, if we really see this, then you will see how precious this eternal life is. And we could meet many different kind of difficult situations. Satan might attack us this way, that way, but don't be afraid. We are in this eternal life. This life is indestructible. Don't think Satan, you try to do this, you should do that, and give me a lot of trouble. No, I have this eternal life in me. This life, no one can touch. No one can conquer this life. Nothing can conquer this life. And also, this life will be ever new. It will not become old. Because this is the divine life, it's the eternal life. So I really hope that we see this, and then we can really enter into the meaning of this, and we can really experience the and also apply this eternal life in our daily life and in our church life, and we can enjoy this life. So that will save us from many other unnecessary sufferings. So, and also this point, yesterday we did not read first Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. I think we need to read this verse. It is a very important verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. I don't know whether Brother David will test them on this verse. But anyway, it is an important verse. So first Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And here it says, fight the good fight of the faith. That is the first part of that point. And then it says, lay hold on the eternal life. Yes. Then the next sentence is very peculiar. Did you notice that? It says, to which, that means to this eternal life, you were called. To this eternal life, you were called. In other words, God has called us to this eternal life. And Brother Lee said, this is the only place in the Bible had this expression, said this word. Of course, this term, eternal life, is mentioned many, many times in the Bible. But only in this verse, it says that to which... to this eternal life, you, that include all of us, were called by God, and have confessed the good confession before many witnesses. I don't know. Are you impressed by this? How about if we say, we were called into this eternal life. We were called into this eternal life. Why this is very important, at least to me it's very meaningful, because I was baptized when I was 14 years old, 1953, at the Hall 1 in the church in Taipei. And by the Lord's mercy, after baptism, my church life was quite stable and normal. So within a short period of time, I already heard many truths. And one of the truths is concerning Christ's person. And Brother Lee even gave us a few conferences, just try to impress us, Christ is both God and man. Therefore, he has both divinity and humanity. And we also learn when Christ came to be a man, he became a real man. And so sometimes some of us also, when I was young, I thought he is also God, so he did not need to eat. Maybe when he ate, just try to show us, oh, no, I also eat, and so I'm a man, and if he does not sleep, he also will feel tired. In the past, I did not know this. I thought you were laughing at his sleep, and they said, oh, he's a real man, he's also sleeping. But anyway, later, Brother Lee mentioned to us, no, he's a real man. Even if he walked for a certain distance, he even feel tired. And so if he did not... sleep, he also will feel tired, feel sleepy. So yesterday we read this verse, right? He got up very early. So don't think, oh, he's God. Of course he could get up early. He did not need to sleep. But he is a real man. If he did not sleep enough, he also will tired. And if he did not eat, he also will feel hungry. So we are the same. But only one thing different. That is, we have sin. We have sinful life, sinful nature within us. But he does not have sin. That's the only difference. But once I saw this, I feel it is not fair. In what way? Not fair. We are not on the same footing. Because this is a big difference. Even though we said everything the same, only one difference. That is, we have sin, he does not have sin. He even knows no sin. But to me, this is a big, big, big difference, right? And because we have sinful life, sinful nature within. So when the temptation comes, it's easy for us to fail. And sometimes even no temptation from outside, even we are just in our room alone, we might think about this, think about that. We also can commit sin. But Christ, he has no sin, and he knows no sin. So when the temptation comes, of course, easy for him to overcome this temptation, overcome that temptation. So I also feel that... I feel the Lord is not that fair because we are not on the same footing. Okay? But then, later, it is by the ministry of the age, by the ministry we enjoy in the Lord's recovery, then we realize that even though Christ has, not only he still has his divinity, he still has the divine life, even concerning his humanity, he has the perfect human life. And according to the Bible, especially the book of John, many verses, he said, the Lord Jesus said, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. I couldn't understand. According to my understanding, without Christ, without God, without the Father, he could do everything. But why he continuously said, apart from God, I can do nothing. And so then gradually, I realized that he wanted to be our example. Even though he had the perfect human life and he could do everything, yet he purposely, deliberately did not want to live according to his perfect human life. He still chose to live according to the divine life. This is the example that he showed us. So then I started to change my concept. I will not be too critical. I will not blame God. It's not being fair. But until one day, Brother Lee pointed out this verse to us. That is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. And here it says that to this eternal life, we were called. Specifically mentioned here, God calls us to this eternal life. That means God also did not want us to live according to our old life. Whether we are good or bad in our old life, in our old nature, means nothing. You are bad, that means nothing. You are good, also means nothing. Because from the very beginning, God wants to call us into this eternal life. From the very beginning, God wants us to just to enjoy this life. Therefore, in John chapter 6, verse 57, and you all know that verse very well, right? That's a very important verse. In that verse, it says that this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. So we need to eat the Lord. And when we eat the Lord, we will live because of him. And so, especially God the Father, from the very beginning, even from the time when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, God has already called us that he wants us to enjoy the eternal life, to live according to this eternal life. Not according to our natural life, to our old life, and whether our natural life good or bad, that's completely out of the picture. If it is poor, that's okay, because God does not want you to live according to that life. If that life is good, nothing that you need to be proud of it, because God also don't want you to live according to that life. All of us, God calls into this eternal life, want us to live according to this eternal life. Therefore, everything we're on the same footing. So when the Lord comes back before the judgment seat of Christ, and we cannot complain, oh, you have divine life in you. First of all, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we cannot say to Jesus, well, you are God. We are men. How can we compare with you? That the Bible tells us clearly that the Lord Jesus said clearly that God had given all the judgment authority to him. It's because he is a son of man. In other words, Christ judged us as a man, not as God. So when we go to, you are God? He said, no, I'm also a man. Okay? So then, you are a man, you have divine life in it. Then he said, you also have divine life in it. So So are you. So we're all the same. So don't think we can have any luck and try to avoid the judgment seat of Christ and use these things as our excuses. God has already made all this provision for us. There's no excuse. So the only way is, well, no other way, we just have to come back to the eternal life. And in this eternal life, then we will be a real man of God. So I hope that these few things that I feel is quite important, and I also hope that you appreciate these few points. Now we come to tonight's meeting. Let's do this a vessel unto honor. Let's read Roman numeral 1. Let's read this together. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Yeah. But in a great house, there are not only gold, silver, unto honor. Okay, brothers, read A. The house of God, defined in 1 Timothy 3:15, 16, is the genuine church in its divine nature and essential character as the foundation of the truth, whereas the great house refers to the church in its mixed character, as treated by the normal big tree. How about sisters read small 1 and 2? Okay, then brothers read B. Honorable vessels are of both the divine nature, gold, and the redeemed and the regenerated human nature, silver. These, like Timothy and other genuine believers, constituted. And sister, we see this honorable. In the past, when I read these verses in 2 Timothy, and when it talked about the great house, it said, but in a great house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some are unto honor and some unto dishonor. When I was young, I thought this great house refers to the church, and because, you know, the church is the family of God, and God has such a big family. So we have billions and billions Christians here. Of course, some are better, some are worse, and so some enter in is a vessel of honor, and some are vessel unto dishonor. That is just like in one big family. Very often, you have some naughty boys, some good ones. So that is common, right? Nothing special. But then later, the more I get into the ministry, the more I realize that only this portion, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that portion mentioned to us the genuine church. And that portion, I believe this morning, Dennis and Timothy, you have mentioned, you have shared this with us concerning 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, right? And first of all those things apply to Christ himself. Then later, that also those things also apply to the church. Should we read those few verses also so we refresh our memory? 1 Timothy chapter 3. All these are important verses. And we start from verse 15. But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to sit in the house of this church of the living God, the pillar and the base of the truth, and confessedly great is the mystery of godliness, he who was manifested in the flesh, justified first of course, these verses apply to Christ. Christ is that God manifest in the flesh, and you have all these things. And then, since we are the reproduction of Christ, so the normal, the genuine church life should be like this. That is, we also express God in our living. And also, you have all these things apply. But the more I get into Brother Lee's ministry, the more I realize this great house does not apply to a normal, genuine church. And rather, it applies to the degraded, deteriorated church. And in other words, in a deteriorated church today, many Christian groups, they call themselves Christian, they call themselves the church, but they, many of them, did not really believe the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And like you have, I don't need to mention those cults. There are many cults around. They call themselves Christians. And like certain group, they say they preach the so-called the social gospel. In other words, they don't believe in the divine life and the spirit, these things. And they just try to teach, to take Christ's teaching, especially from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. They teach that kind of ethical teachings, and just like Confucius' teaching. And they do not believe Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that we can receive the divine life. So that kind of so-called social gospel is not the real gospel. I hope all of us have to be clear about this. And those Christians really are not real Christians. Just be the same like what we have in this in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Timothy, you have these few verses and mention these names. Let me see, what is the verse? Do you remember? It's 2 Timothy. It's verse 16 to 18. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read this together. But avoid profane, vain babblings, for they will advance to more and their word will spread like injury of all and Philetus, who concerning the truth have misaimed, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and overthrow the faith of some. So this actually already happened in the first century. And these ones, that in the beginning, probably just talking, just have a lot of vain talk. And then the more they talk in this vain talkings and bubblings, then it will become worse and worse, and they were into one situation that they will spread all this kind of unhealthy talk, and this kind of unhealthy talk will spread like gangrene. What is gangrene? That's like cancer. It will spread like cancer. So here at post time, you have Hymenaeus and Philetus. And these two, they say what? They did not say there's no resurrection. If they say there's no resurrection, then right away people say, oh, you're not a Christian. Christians, you know, according to Romans chapter 10, you know, you have to believe Jesus had died, had resurrected from the dead. And so they did not say there's no resurrection, but in a very subtle way, they said that the resurrection has already taken place and overthrow the face of sin. In others, most likely they said, yeah, Jesus is resurrected. But then the resurrection has already taken place. So no more resurrection. That means none of us will resurrect. And that means we can do anything we want. And because that's no future. You can indulge in our lust and do whatever you want, but because there's no resurrection. So this, and even at that time, had already damaged someone. So we have to be very careful about these things. In the current 2 or 3 years, now this kind of movement, let's discover the historical Jesus. Oh, this is very, very bad. All what they want to do is try to prove Christ is not the Son of God. He was just an ordinary man. And so we should keep ourselves away from these people. So that's why with today's situation, I feel that this message too is very timely. Today, all of us need to be very watchful about this. And especially, we have many freshman students here, right? Now, in the past, during our summer school of the truth, not only we would teach all those lessons in the summer school of the truth textbooks, and also we try to prepare them to face today's college situation. And today's college situation is terrible. I would say this, we have to realize today we are in a warfare. There is the big war. Now today, of course, many wars in human history. In the last century, we had World War I, World War II, they become very big. But nothing, no war can be compared to this war. That is the war between Satan and God. And this war between Satan and God is not fighting over any territories, any other things. This war is all focused on man. God wants to gain man, the human being that he created for his purpose, for his economy. And Satan knows this. So he wants to gain man, to destroy man. And today, this is a strong war we are in. And that I would say, all of us in this room, we are in the front line of this war. And because today, this war, now we are in the New Testament time. In the New Testament time, God does everything according to the principle of incarnation. In the Old Testament time, when he built or created the old creation, he alone created everything. But in the new creation, he creates everything according to principle of incarnation, so he wants to do it with us. If we don't do it, if we don't pray, if we don't take any action, he will just wait. So today, we are all involved in this serious, terrible war going on here. We have to stand on God's side, but not just passively standing. There's no mutual ground. We have to stand with God and fight this war with God. And today, you have to see, Satan is trying to get man, trying to destroy man, trying to damage man. And today, Satan, you can see that he's very busy. He's working overtime. Every day, Satan's working overtime. He will never take a break. To do what? Try to damage man. And now his work is going age-wise, lower and lower. I often said, when I was in college, the kind of evil things I knew, much less than today's elementary school student. Today's elementary school students, they know a lot more evil things than when we were in college. But yet, today, especially in the United States, you could see there's a very dangerous tendency or a flow or a kind of something changed very rapidly is that all the famous universities, the top universities, all have this one thing as their mission, that is to undermine the Bible, that is to undermine the Christian faith. I don't know whether you have me the situation here or not. Probably the saints here thinks you are very fortunate. You are in Bible Belt. Maybe in the Bible Belt you don't have this. But once outside of Bible Belt, either it's in East Coast or it's on West Coast, this is very, very clear, and it's become worse and worse. And so I really feel it's a warfare going on, because Brother Lee asked all the churches to have the Summer School of the Truth in 1984. And before that time, there was no good program around. All the summer program are just like babysitting. And once Brother Lee encouraged the churches to use the six summers from seventh grade to senior year high school, use the six summers to have Summer School of the Truth. I think you all know this, and I think most of you went through this. And the first year is God's for salvation, both the judicial redemption and the organic salvation. Second year is two spirit, that is divine spirit and human spirit. And the third year is triune God and the Christ person and the work. And the fourth year is life. And we should be in the fourth year now, because already how many cycle? This is the 28th year, right? And so the fourth year we will have life, the divine life and the human living. And the next year will be on the church, the universal church and local churches. And then the sixth year will be on the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament. So when Brother Lee failed, once all these young people went through the Summer School of the Truth, then they will have a solid spiritual foundation. Then when they enter into the college, they will become the seed of the gospel in the college campuses. And but this is 1984. 1986, first university was Stanford on the West Coast, started to offer Bible courses. In the beginning, I said, praise the Lord. Eventually, these top universities started to appreciate the Bible. I could not be any more wrong. They have these courses not because they appreciate the Bible, because they want to undermine the Bible, undermine Christian faith. And then, very soon after that, all these top universities, even include Harvard, MIT, and Columbia, and all these top universities started all offer this kind of courses. They don't use the name Bible, but they use similar names. All different kind of names, like ancient history or ancient culture and ancient communication, this and that. But within it, just try to undermine the Bible. And once at Columbia, one of our sisters went to a certain class. The first session of that class, the professor said, how many people, how many Christians in this room? Half of them raised their hands. Then he said, at the end of this semester, I will ask the same question. I bet that none of you will raise your hand. You see that they took this as their mission. Then thank the Lord that at the end of that semester, he asked the same question. Only two Christians did not raise their hand. The rest of them still raised their hand. He was surprised. He did not know that we have students from recovery in his class. but anyway, I just say, I hope that all the freshmen, you really have to be prepared. Today, when we were young, when we learned this lesson of dealing with the world, those days, just wear the worldly clothes and don't listen to the worldly music. But today, you have to be careful about many far more serious things. Today's most important thing you have to be warned against is all the isms in the world. There are many isms. The basic ism is atheism. Everything based on atheism. There's no God. And just like even many of them just hourly, it seems that they try to do more research on Jesus' history. Let's find out the historic Jesus. It's all based on the atheism theory. And then you have many other materialism and liberalism and also moral relativism. This is I especially want to mention. And the next few days we'll spend a lot of time on this. What is moral relativism? That means there's nothing, what is wrong, what is right, what is wrong. No real standard, and it's not absolute. So, in other words, they try to make people's conscience numb. You can do whatever you want, you can do whatever you like, and as long as you don't hurt other people, but don't believe all that kind of lies. And not only when you have this kind of attitude, you will hurt many other people, and the most ones, you will hurt yourself. And so all this kind of thing is going on in today's college. Therefore, we really need to have the good church life. That's why we encourage the brothers to have the brother's house, the sisters to have the sister's house. Don't live alone. And we need to have the spiritual companions. We can, then only in the church life, live in the body life, and you can receive the supply from the body. You also can receive the protection from the body. So with this, I just put the warning now. And in the next few days, we will get into this in detail. So, but anyway, with this great house, in order for us to understand this, we have to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Because there you have the verses to explain this great house for us. That is the Lord Jesus speaking concerning the kingdom mysteries. And so in verse 31 and 32. So let's read that together. Another parable he said before them, saying, "The kingdom of heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and which is smaller than all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is greater than the earth, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches." Many Christians, even many Christian preachers, thought these two verses are very positive verses. Oh, they said, oh, thank the Lord, even though we were very small, and that the Lord will bless us and give us, make us become a big, big tree, and many birds will come. Oh, so, so wonderful. No, this completely misunderstand. Because it says what? It said the birds of heaven will come. And in the same chapter, Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus did mention the birds. And he himself gave these birds some definition. So he himself explained this to us. So in verse 4, 13 verse 4, the Lord described to us there are four kind of condition of our hearts. And so the first kind is very hard heart. Then, therefore, when he, as a sower, to sow the seeds, and it will fail along the wayside. Then it says, at the second half of verse 4, and the birds came and devoured them. Then what is the birds? So later he himself explained what is this. So in verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. So, what are the birds? What are the birds? The evil one. This is the Lord Jesus, his own interpretation. So here the Lord said that these birds are evil ones. How can you interpret this as what? As wonderful, as good. No, that's terrible. The more you try to make your so-called churches big, 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 and they only look for a big work. They did not care for life. And then eventually were many evil ones, or Satan with his evil spirit will come into this big tree. Don't think for a mustard seed become a big tree is a good thing. That means it's abnormal. This is abnormal. With mustard seed, it's life. It has life. Not only has life, this seed will grow into vegetable. And this vegetable can be our food, can supply life to us. But once a little mustard seed, because it wants to be great, eventually become a huge tree, then what does that mean? That means we could no longer have anything to eat. Who can eat this big tree? Impossible, right? Only mustard seed can produce vegetable, can nourish us. And therefore, don't just try to be attracted by these outward things. I'm not trying to criticize anyone, but just you are all Chinese here, and we have the obligation to inoculate you. And I think Thursday evening, right, then Brother Manuro will give you a much stronger message than this. He will really give you some inoculation. But anyway, now I just give you a little bit foretaste. And so here, you know, in the past few years, you have this very famous Christian movement called Saddleback or Purpose-Driven Church. You heard this? And so they want what? They want to be big. They want to have mega church. What are mega churches? These big trees. They want to create these big trees. And then what happened? I was told, you know, especially by Brother Hank, because he's the president of Christian Research Institute. So they did a lot of researches. And so now, only, you know, at the beginning, that was very famous, very attractive. Even when Obama, in his president inauguration time, he asked that pastor, Rick Warren, to be the one, to be the pastor, to give the prayer. So that time, everybody was so excited about this mega church. But you know what happened today? First of all, when one of the ways they can have this mega church is they try to absorb all many small churches. So that can make them big. In other words, they cannot just go out to preach the gospel, get more people saved, then they can have more increase. But rather they say, now you see how big our church is, and then they try to bring this group in, bring that group in, then eventually, and all these small churches cannot compete with this big church, just like many small, in New York, many small stores, market, refuse to allow Walmart to move to New York because they were afraid that once Walmart went there, all the other small stores would be corrupted and would be bankrupt. So then this was happening in Christianity. And so very soon, in the beginning, they said we should have the purpose-driven church. Then they set up the temporary goal, the temporary purpose. Usually just in these 40 days, we should not lose our temper. And in these 40 days, we should go out to visit someone. And in this 40 days, we'll do this. And in this 40 days, we will not do that. Why always 40 days? That's because they did not see this vision that God has called us into the eternal life. They did not pay any attention to the eternal life. So their 40 days is because according to our natural life, sometimes when people have stronger will, they could gnash their teeth and suffer 40 days. So that's why only 40 days. 60 days, then they will be all exposed. And so don't take this lightly, because after they really accomplished this, after these 40 days, they really did not lose their temper. They will have a sense of a sense of accomplishment, right? So that will satisfy them temporarily. But that What does that mean? That does not have any spiritual value. That has nothing to do with God's economy. All what I'm trying to say is, today's problem is much subtle, more difficult than Timothy's time. Timothy's time, those people who preach different teachings, then very clear, it's easy to detect. When they said, oh, all the resurrection thing is already finished, over, then right away you see this is not right. But when they said, okay, you need to have some purpose set up, and so these 40 days, you just be nice to your wife. Okay, then after 40 days, see, really, wow, these 40 days, I really were very nice to my wife. Now 40 days over, I'm free, now I can do whatever I can. But it's nothing, has no spiritual value. Okay, then what we want, we don't ask you just to do 40 days. We ask you to what? To live for the rest of your life. Because we have eternal life. We don't use our natural life. We have no trust in our natural life. We don't want to create some natural love. That kind of natural love many times spoils things rather than really help people. We want to enjoy the Lord, and therefore when we have the organic union with Christ, we have this, the intimate, personal, and also corporate, both, fellowship with the Lord, and then we enjoy Him. We enjoy His love. Then with this love, with love of God, we love God. And with this love of God, we love one another. I hope these few days, you, these things, these principles will be inside of you deeply. This we want to, what God wants to get is men of God. In order to be men of God, we should be this kind of people, not kind of outward performance. So here, Roman numeral 2, it says, if therefore anyone cleanses himself from these. Now, these not only refers to what we read earlier in verse 16 to 18, also these refers to those vessels, not unto honor. And if we cleanse ourselves from all these negative things, then he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. So let's read A and B also. To cleanse ourselves, depart from unrighteousness and an our evidence of inward mind. Including those mentioned. So what I just said is all on the all in this outline. Then we read 1 and 2.
We should not only cleanse ourselves from anything unrighteous, but also from dishonorable vessels, to stay away from them. If we cleanse ourselves from the negative things and negative persons, we shall be vessels unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared unto every good work.
So here, Paul warned us that we have to be very careful. In other words, don't go. We have to avoid from this vessel unto dishonor. But how can we do this? I don't know what is your experience, but in my experience, sometimes with this kind of teaching, of course, Paul said are all correct. But how do we carry out this? That we need to have some wisdom. And also, we ourselves need to do this in spirit, not according to our flesh, according to our natural man. And you cannot say, oh, that one is a vessel, not unto honor. So he comes here, I quickly go that way. I don't want to say hello to him. No, it's not this way. We have to actively receive the, pursue those positive things. And when people, when those ones came, first of all, we need to have spiritual companions. We need to look for those that who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. And so we all enjoy all these positive things. And then when we have some negative the vessel, not unto honor, vessel. Then when we met someone like this, first of all, we should not judge people or categorize them, or this one is this, that one is that. These words, first of all, should apply to ourselves, that we should not become this kind of vessel, not unto honor. So we should be the vessel unto honor. And this is what we should do. And then when we, how can we be this kind of person? Then again, it is gold and silver. Gold refers to divine life and nature. And that divine nature is in the divine life. And the silver is always related to Christ's salvation and Christ's redemption. So this, what we have here is just the triune God. And then the other one, the dishonorable vessel, is wood and the earth. Wood means that the natural man, the fallen human nature, and the earth is the things in this world. And so this is very clear. Then all of us, by the Lord's mercy, we really need to come together and really to pursue after Christ, after the godliness, after righteousness or love, and these things. And then in others, on the positive side, let's help the other ones. And then not only we need to cleanse ourselves from all those negative things, and also small one said, we should not only cleanse ourselves from anything unrighteous, but also from the dishonorable vessels, to stay away from them. And to stay away from them, especially, is to stay away from their talk, their attitude, and the negative things that they try to spread. And so we can, in a very nice way, just say, brother, how about if we pray? Brother, how about if we pray, read some verses? Brother, how about forget about these negative things? Many of them are not true. And not. So in other words, let's all enjoy the Lord more first. And so this is something we need to really exercise our wisdom, and also we need to be very keen in our spirit. Then C said, let's receive. And to honor is a matter of nature. Sanctify is a matter of position. Useful is a matter of practice. And prepare is a matter of training. So here you have these few things. And to honor, this is a matter of nature. In others, it's not something we can produce, we can do. How can we become the vessel unto honor? Just enjoy Christ, enjoy the Lord, enjoy this triune God in Christ. And here you have gold, here you have silver. Gold is God's nature. Gold is God's nature in God's divine life. And also you have silver. And we constantly apply the Lord's blood. Enjoy, experience God's, the Lord's judicial redemption. And so keep a good fellowship with the Lord. So this is how we can become vessel unto honor. This is a matter of nature. Okay? Then sanctify is the matter of position. Before, we were in the world. And in the world, that worldly system is under Satan. And then now we are in God's kingdom. So we are no longer in that sphere. We are completely in a new sphere. And then useful is a matter of practice. So in other words, we need to be actively serving God, and that we need to be one spirit with God. In other words, that how can we be useful? We need to exercise our spirit, just like we have covered today. And none of us can drift into our spirit. In order for us to really be in our spirit, we really need to exercise our spirit by exercising the conscience and having fellowship with the Lord, and obey the teaching of the anointing. And then we all need to prepare. So these things are not that simple. These things are not that natural. Our natural men don't understand these things. So we need to have more spirit. Therefore, we need to be prepared. In other words, we need to come to the training. Okay, so that's why we have this training. It's a matter of training. So D, let's read the D. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess your own vessel in honor. So now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And Paul was very much burdened on this, because both the city of Thessalonica and also the city of Corinth are very, very corrupted during those years. And so here we also read, as brother, small one, and sisters two, and brother three, and sister four, we all read five together. To be sanctified is to be set apart, separated unto God from things common or profane. In so his body in sanctification and honor, not allow it to indulge in the passion of lust, is the safeguard against committing fornication. To get to sin from fornication is not only to remain in a sanctified condition for God, but also to hold a key, a standing of honor before men. So in other words, based on what Brother Lee said in different messages, when a person commits fornication, not only that offends God, and also, even though today in this world, many people are involved in fornication, but if they discover this person or you also have this problem, then don't think this, oh, you have that fornication, oh, I also have, so we're the same. And they said, no, they all. Then let's read this together. A sanctified vessel is useful, serviceable, and profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. Okay, then F. A useful vessel is one which is prepared for every good work, for the doing of God's will. Okay. Then lastly, the Roman numeral 3. But flee useful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of the pure heart. Then, and A says, we must not only avoid the outward corruption, but also flee the inward lust. Let's say this together loudly. We must not only avoid the outward corruption, but also flee the inward lust. Okay. Then B, we shall pursue with other believers righteousness toward oneself, faith toward love toward others, and peace, which is the issue of the first three virtues. The C, to call on the Lord out of the pure heart is to name the name of the Lord in our prayer and praise to Him. Okay, let me finish the story of megachurch. Now, what Han said to me was, after they have merged many smaller churches into their church and become a megachurch, very soon, all these people discover in the mega church, the church with few thousand or maybe more than 10,000 people, then no one will pay attention to you because too many people. So no one can shepherd you. So it's not like while they were still in the smaller number, and then they knew each other, they could shepherd each other, they can care for each other. Once they joined this mega church, at the beginning, they were very excited, happy. But pretty soon, they realized not many people care for them. Not many people could talk to you, and because they're all strangers. Then when they try to go back, there's no place to go back. Because all those small churches, their old churches, are all gone. So today they really have, this is what Hank's word, Christianity is facing such a crisis. And these ones who are dissatisfied with the mega church, they have no place to go. And then some went to the world, and some just didn't know what to do. And today, that's why it's a good time. On our side, we need to go out actively, preach the gospel. And hopefully that you also can find anyone that really have the heart for the Lord or thirsty for the Lord. We don't want to steal anybody's sheep. We don't have to do this. But we just need to go out and look for the sense of peace and look for those who really have the heart, that genuinely have the heart to seek after the Lord. And this is the current situation. And then when you go to the university, and really you have to have the good. You have to, even during these few days, establish the habit of have personal fellowship with the Lord. And I just gave gave you two testimonies. One is, one day, a brother from Colombia, he was bombarded by all those questions from his professor. And then he went to the campus thing. Now, in New York, we have many universities, and as long as any university has our sense, we'll have campus team there. Then in that campus team, it did not have four-timers there. They just, because they all went through Summer School of the Truth, they really could have mutuality in the meetings. And when this brother came to the meeting, he just unloaded all the questions he heard in his school. All these strange questions, attacking the Bible, attacking the Lord. And so after he unloaded, then nobody could answer in that meeting. They're all Columbia students. And nobody could answer his question. And they just quiet there for 2 minutes. But then one sister said to him, "Have you ever touched the Lord?" I feel that's a very good question. Have you ever touched the Lord? That's very important. If we have not touched the Lord, then it's very easy for us to be carried away. If we have the fellowship with the Lord, if we contact the Lord every day, then regardless of what people say, will not touch you, right? Will not affect you. If I talk to Bill Lawson every day, I know him. If you come to me, oh, don't be so superstitious. Don't think in Newington there's a brother, Bill Mellon. Not Bill Mellon. Sorry. Bill Lawson. Okay. But anyway, but most people don't know who Bill Mellon is. So. But anyway, if people say, "I have been to Newington for many times, I've never seen a Bill Lawson," so don't. Bill Lawson does not exist. Can he convince me? If I've never seen him, I say, "Oh yeah, maybe. Maybe, there's no Bill Lawson in Newington." But since I talk to him every day, then regardless of what you said, I said, "You don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I talk to him, I see him, I pray with him, and we go out to preach the gospel together. How can you say this person does not exist?" So we need to establish such a habit of having constant fellowship with the Lord. Then, regardless of what people said, cannot move your, cannot carry you away. Another thing is, the last thing I want to say is, I don't know whether Dick Taylor has ever visited here. Do you know Brother Dick Taylor? You all know, right? You know, he's the one who always laugh in the midst, right? Or make us laugh, right? Yeah. But anyway, one day he told us a testimony. Very good. And he said once he preached gospel to a young one, and that young one got saved. And so after he got saved, Dick very often to shepherd him. They enjoy the Lord together and enjoy hymns, enjoy prayer reading. And they had a good time. But after a period of time, it seems that young one tried to avoid him. You know, whenever Dick tried to call him and make appointment, and he could hear over the phone or through the phone, say, you know, on the other end, that young one said, "Tell him I'm not home. Tell him I'm not home." And so then they hung up. Then later, Dick Taylor just used the Chinese habit. That is, he did not call, try to make an appointment. He just went to his house and knocked on the door. And once he knocked on the door, and that young one opened the door, it was him. But, of course, Dick Taylor is very experienced. He did not say, "Why did you try to warn me?" No, he didn't. He just went in as if nothing happened. Then he just enjoyed the Lord with this young one. They sing hymns and they pray reverses. And they had a good time. For one whole hour, they were enjoying the Lord. Then he felt, since that this young one had such a good time with him, so then he asked this young one, "Is it true that you tried to avoid me?" And this young one said, "Yeah, I really tried to avoid you." They said, "Why?" And that young one said, "I have a weakness I could not overcome, and therefore I feel that since I cannot be a good Christian, it's better I just don't be a Christian. That's why I tried to avoid you." Then Dick Taylor asked him, "Then in the past 1 hour, have you..." The Dick Taylor asked him, "What is your weakness? What is your problem?" He said his problem was with his mind. His mind all the time thinking about many evil thoughts. And then Dick Taylor asked him, "In the past 1 hour, while we are pray reading and enjoy the singing, and did you have these evil thoughts?" He said, "This hour, of course, I don't have evil thoughts." Then he said, "You see, it is not you or me can overcome all these temptations, all these bad thoughts, and all our flesh. And so as long as we enjoy the Lord together, these things will be away. This is the way for our salvation." So yes, the time, the environment will become worse and worse. It will be very difficult. Therefore, we need inoculation. And I did not say too much about fornication, but I believe on Thursday, Brother Manuro will give you a very strong and complete inoculation. But today I just shared these few things. I hope that can give you some practical help. Maybe, I don't know whether we need to have a few prayers then? Or we just open for prophesying. Whoever, yeah, want to say anything or you have any question to ask, just feel free.